Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Seeing the Mercy of God, and it's part two of our series, Ruth. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Ruth chapter 2.
Have your Bibles, invite you to turn to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and just after the book of Judges. And so if you would, we're in a series that we began last week. We covered chapter 1. We looked at how God begins to move someone from bitterness to blessing, moving away from the bitterness. Naomi was a very bitter lady. She had gone and experienced some bad stuff down in Moab, and we're going to look at a recap of that in just a moment. But today we're going to look at a message entitled Seeing God's Mercy. We're going to see how God begins to manifest His mercy in Naomi's life, Ruth's life, and how God begins to show Naomi He's still on the throne. And her life begins to move from bitterness to blessing, and that's where we're headed today. And so we're going to be in chapter 2 of Ruth. I'm not going to take time just to read a particular passage, because we're going to read every verse as we go through, and we're going to read through this entire chapter and talk about it. It's good to have all these blue shirts here today. I thank y'all to come every week. It's good to have y'all. I don't know where y'all from, but Carrie says you're from everywhere. So if Carrie says it, I believe she said seven different churches, I think we have. Is that right? Seven different churches. And so it's good that they're here on mission this week with us. They've come to do what our kids go and do at other churches and other places. They've come to love our city, and we're going to participate. And so, folks, Hillcrest, they need drivers to pick up lunches and supplies, take to where they're going to be working, if you can help. Also, Wednesday, going to have a big service here. It's going to be a great time, so it'd be a good time for y'all to come and gather with them. And it'd be nice to have Hillcrest folks here so that when the community comes, they'll meet somebody from Hillcrest. And so, anyway, thank y'all for being here, and God bless you. Today, as we pick it up in the book of Ruth, we come to this passage of chapter 2. But before we get there, let me recap. Last week, we saw where there was a famine that entered into the land, and this guy by the name of Elimelech decided to take his wife Naomi and his son Mahlon and his other son Chilion down to Moab. We said then that there is no way they sought God on that issue. It's not indicated in the scripture. Also, the scripture tells us about Moab that in the Psalms it says that Moab was God's washbowl, where He washes His feet. Also, we know that Moab began in the book of Genesis with Lot having an incestual relationship with one of his daughters, so it was a very sordid beginning. God told His people to be separate from those of Moab. And so we know that they go from Bethlehem to Moab because a famine had stricken Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they go down to the place of Moab, and they're going to think they're going to be fine for a while. Well, what happens after they get there sometime? We don't know exactly how long, but Elimelech, he dies. Their boys had married two Moabite women, and then all of a sudden, Mahlon and Chilion died. Now all you have Naomi. Her husband's dead, her sons are dead, and she's got two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. She hears in verse 6 of chapter 1, there's bread, the famine is broken in Bethlehem, it's time to go back. And so they're headed back, and on their way, before they take off, she tells her two daughter-in-laws, why don't you go back to your house? Why don't you go to your family? Why don't you stay here, go to your gods? Well, they say, we're not going to do it, so they take off with her, and then she stops them again, and she says, look, you don't need to do this. God's hand's against me. I'm a bitter person. There's no hope. I have no children. I'll not be able to bear another child. Even if I got married today and had a child, it would not be old enough for you to marry. And so what happens is she begs them to stay. They refuse to stay, except, I mean, Orpah goes back, but Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. She says, and she comes to that great passage, is one of the great commitments in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, and it says this. She says, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So Ruth makes this phenomenal commitment. In fact, it was so profound that Naomi was silence, said nothing else, and so they head back and they're going to Bethlehem. When they get to Bethlehem is where we get to, we find that when they get to Bethlehem, verse 19 and 20, when they get there, it says in verse 19, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women says, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for all the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And so what she's saying is this, she says, look, ladies, my name's no longer Naomi. Naomi meant pleasantness. She says, there's nothing pleasant in my life. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. She says, God has made me bitter. Because of all that I've encountered, my life is very bitter. There's no hope. There's no future. There's nothing in my life exciting at all. So here is Naomi coming with Ruth. Ruth making a commitment to this lady who sees no future, no hope, no help, no provisions, no anything except misery in her life. And so that leads us to chapter 2. When we come to chapter 2 and we come to verse number 1, we find that it says this, there was a relative of Naomi's husband. Oh, Naomi, you forgot. There's a relative there. That's significant, folks, because there's something we'll see next week about the kinsman redeemer. We'll see it in part today, but in total, you'll see it next week in chapter 3 called a kinsman redeemer. What's a kinsman redeemer? Kinsman redeemer, if there is a girl in the house that married one of the sons of Elimelech and there's a relative of Elimelech, then he is required to marry her. And if he doesn't, then the next in line marries her. We're going to see that. But to Naomi, there's no hope. You can never be of the clan and bear a child of the clan of Elimelech because there's no hope. Oh, but we're told there is a redeemer. There's a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. A man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, the writer's introducing this to us. Naomi and Ruth doesn't know about Boaz yet, but the writer wants us to know about Boaz. He's setting it up. He's also saying, listen, this guy is not only a relative, but also he's a wealthy relative. I was telling somebody this morning, I said, if there is anything such as a distant wealthy relative, it's not one of mine. Anybody feel that way? So anyway, not that I know of. I may be like Naomi and maybe find out I do have that one day. But anyway, what happens in verse number 2? So Ruth, and here's another thing that you find. My clip's off back here and it's bothering me, and so I'm going to have to fix this thing or else I'm going to be fumbling with it the rest of the morning. Let me find the clip and clip this thing. Y'all enjoying it? We've got it upside down. All right, there we go. Because it's going to slide off and keep sliding off. So what we find is the writer is saying, emphasize, you're going to see he emphasizes that Ruth is a Moabitess. She's from Moab. Why? Because if you're from Moab, you're from the scum of the earth. You're from the bottom of the rung of the ladder. And you're worthless. And on top of that, she's a woman. It's a woman. And on top of that, so she's got everything piled against her. And so the writer says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now here's the deal. They get back to Bethlehem. Ruth, on her own initiative, says, listen, Naomi, I want to go get some grain. Good, go. She didn't compel her to go, didn't tell her to go. Ruth decided to go. And she said, when I'm there, I pray that the ones whose field I'm in, I will find favor in his eyes. Underline that. That's going to come back to haunt you again. It's going to be good. It's going to come back. That whose sight I might find favor. Verse number 3. So she's going out. She's going to gather some grain, get them something to eat because they have no food. They have no family. They have no provisions. And so she goes out and gathers this grain. And then she left, verse 3, and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, underline that, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. She doesn't know this. She has no clue who Boaz is. That's why the writer introduced it to her. And all of a sudden, she comes, and it just so happens. You know what we say? I was lucky by coincidence. Listen, folks, in the economy of God, there is no such word as luck or coincidence. You will not find the word luck or coincidence anywhere in the Word of God. You know what? What you will find? You will find God orchestrating the steps of man. It says in Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. Proverbs 20:24 says, man's steps are ordained by the Lord, and how can the man understand his way? I love this one. In Proverbs 21:1, any of y'all worried about elections and political issues and kings and queens and presidents and all this? Listen to this. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Let me tell you something. Now, I've said this multiple times over and over again. God in Romans 13 appoints those who rule over us. He is the one who directs and directs the traffic and the flow of things that are going. And here's what he's doing. He's not doing it for our comfort. He's doing it for his glory. And he's orchestrating all things for the culmination of the end of time when his son Jesus Christ will return. So it's about God's economy, about God's kingdom. It's not just about us. Although God loves us and God cares deeply about us. We do know that. But we got to understand that God is in charge. Things just don't, I don't just say, well, I was lucky. Well, that was coincidental. I was thinking back through my life. When I come to that, I always think of this. Back in 1977, when I was a youth minister at my home church, I was directing a choir. I had a good choir. We even did a recording. And just remember, I played a guitar. Bluegrass band could have gone to Nashville. They were all talented. I was tagging along. But here's the thing. We had a choir, and we were going to do our choir trip, summer choir trip, and we were going to go to Florida. See, when you're on the East Coast, you can go to Florida. That means you can go to Orlando, you can go to the beach, all that stuff like that. And so our first night was going to be at Daytona, and we got to our hotel, and we were going to sing at the patio of the Hilton Hotel on the beach that night at Daytona Beach. Before we went, I asked our pastor, I said, Pastor, could you find us a place to worship tomorrow morning? We didn't know what church we were going to. And so all of a sudden, he goes to the Yellow Pages. You don't know what Yellow Pages are, kids, I don't think. But Yellow Pages was in the back of a phone book. You would look it up. They didn't have all this other stuff. We didn't have computers. We couldn't Google or anything else. And we didn't have that. We didn't have texting back then. I mean, that's how remote and primitive it was. But we did have Yellow Pages. So he just coincidentally picks the church called Calvary Baptist Church, Daytona Beach. And it just happened that when he called Daytona Beach on a Saturday in the middle of the day, it just so happened there was a guy there by the name of Terry Williams, who was the minister of worship, that answered the phone. And so our pastor said, what time are your services? And he told him, he says, well, we have a youth choir down here, and we'd like to come and worship with you. And it just so happens that Calvary Baptist was in revival that Sunday, and it just so happens they didn't have special music for tomorrow, the next day, and he invited our choir to sing. And so we just happened to show up, and we just happened to sing. And then all of a sudden, the preacher, that guest evangelist, gets up to sing. His name is Rick Corm. For you that don't know Rick Corm is a preaching machine gun. I mean, he is an Uzi. This goes after it, gets it. He lays it out. Rick's been here in revival. He's a great preacher. We've had him many times. Well, it just so happened that Rick became a friend of mine. Before I left, I said, I want you to come and preach revival where I'm serving. And it just so happened, the pastor was not trusting enough to have him on a Sunday morning. He wanted to start on this Friday night. So I said, I don't care. God's going to use it. And so we had almost full house Friday night. It was packed out Saturday night. It was full on Sunday morning. It was standing room only on Sunday night. The pastor liked him. It just so happened that Rick began to preach revivals there. And it just so happened later on that Rick called me to serve on staff with him. And he so happened to leave a year before I did, went to a church, Spring Hill Baptist Church in Fernandina Beach, Florida. And so what happens is that Rick just so happened to meet a guy by the name of Red Jones, who introduced him to a guy by the name of Bailey Smith. Bailey Smith, former of president of Southern Baptist Convention, evangelist. And Bailey Smith, I always want to have Bailey Smith in my church. And so when I graduated seminary and I was serving Swords Creek, and by the way, we had a couple in here this morning from Swords Creek. We did a parent-child dedication for their daughter, who I dedicated to service back in 1990 for them. That goes way back, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, I said, I'd like to have Bailey Smith in my church. And Rick said, well, it so happens that you're going to have Red Jones to come in your church first. So Red Jones and I struck it up. And then Red Jones, I said, Red, you know Bailey, don't you? He said, yeah. And I said, I'd like to get Bailey at Swords Creek. And he just so happened to get him there. And in the meantime, I began to follow Bailey Smith and go to some of his real evangelism conferences and things like that. And I just so happened to meet another evangelist by the name of Walter K. Ayers, who lived in Garland, Texas. And in 1991, Hillcrest Baptist Church was without a pastor. And it just so happened that the search team called a guy by the name of Walter K. Ayers, who I met through Bailey Smith's ministry, and said, who could you recommend us? He had been to my church where I served in Virginia, and he said, I'd like to recommend this boy back in Virginia at Swords Creek. And if you know where Swords Creek is, then you're fortunate, because you had to have Boy Scouts to find us. That's the truth. I mean, it was out in the middle of nowhere. And then it just so happened that Bailey Smith was preaching a one-day meeting at Hillcrest on a Sunday in February, and they said, who could you recommend to us as pastor? And it just so happened he recommended an old boy at Swords Creek Community Baptist Church out in the middle of nowhere named Mike Simmons, and it was just a few months later in September of 91 that I became pastor of this church. Now, That's just a little bit of the story, because probably some of you are saying, but none of that made sense to me anyway. Makes sense to me. God was in charge. God orchestrated the whole thing. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll go back in your life and you'll look, you'll see that things don't happen by coincidence and luck. It's the hand of God directing your steps. And then what we see is, so look in verse number 3. And then she left, and when she gleaned, she came to the field of Boaz. Verse number 4, now Boaz came from Bethlehem. She doesn't know she's in Boaz's field, but Boaz comes to his field. He knows where it is. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Now, not only is Boaz of the clan of Elimelech, not only is he wealthy, but he's also a godly man. You see that? He honors the Lord. Lord bless you, the Lord bless you, servants. And then Boaz said to his servants, now watch this, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is that? You know what that means, don't you? Whoa, who is that? That's our vernacular. I like how she looks. That's what he's saying there. Because if he had asked anything else, he would have said, who is that? Who's that over there? But he wanted to know, does she belong to anybody? Whose woman is that? Is she married? Whew. Good. She's not. I mean, that's what he's asking. He gets excited. He sees this woman. He says, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Notice Moabite is from Moab. You think he's emphasizing where she's from? You want to know why? Because she is a nobody. She is a worthless piece of nothing in the culture she was in. But I want to tell you something very quickly. In the economy of God, God does not create anything or anybody that is worthless. You hear that? Nobody that is worthless. So they're emphasized in verse number 7. Or let me back up, verse number 7, yeah. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves, so that she came and has continued from morning until now, and she's rested a little in the house. In other words, the guy said she came, can I glean in these fields? He said, I told her yes. And he said, okay. And so she begins to glean in the field. Now what you need to understand is, as she's gleaning in the field, I passed this up earlier, in Leviticus 19, God had always made provision for those that are poor. In Leviticus 19, it says this, verse 9 and 10. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean the vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit in your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And it's also mentioned in Leviticus 23, 22, and Deuteronomy 24, 19, and 22. Here's what God is saying. He's saying, when you're reaping the fields, you leave the corners so that those who are poor, have no family, have no provisions, they can get something to eat. And then after you've gone through, don't you pick the field clean. You let those who are poor come along behind and get what you leave. You care for the poor. I want to tell you something else that God cares for. God cares for the poor. And He expects His church to care for some poor as well. And this church, for years, has had a benevolence ministry offering that is taken up on Sunday night. Some people just donated to it. And thousands of dollars have been designated through this church's ministry for benevolence ministry throughout the years. I don't know how many thousands, but we've been blessed to give. We've helped people outside the church and inside the church. We've bought groceries. We've paid electric bills. We've paid utility bills. We've paid for house payments. We've paid to help them keep a car. We do it after council. We do it after ministry because we're not going to throw money down a bottomless pit where they're not going anywhere. But we do ministry to people that are in need. We have Sunday school classes that collect up food, take it to the food pantries, and minister to those that are in need. We minister to people we never see. But God sees them, and God expects us to be used for His glory to touch those eyes that are in need. And so here they are. They're in this field. She's gleaning. He says, this lady's worked hard. And so what happens is, look what Boaz does in verse number 7. All right. Then Boaz said to Ruth, he goes over to her. He says, my daughter. Now that's a term of endearment. His heart has already melted towards her. You listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close. Stay close, underline that, by my young women. That same word, stay close, is the word that was told of Ruth when she clung to Naomi in verse number 14. He says, cling to him. Don't you go anyplace else. You stay in my fields. He knows who she is because her reputation's preceded her. She's the Moabite that came back with Naomi, who was the wife of Elimelech. And Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. He knows who she is. She has no clue who he is. And pick it up what he goes on to say. He says in verse number 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap. In other words, my maidservants, you follow them and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? In other words, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn. Now, that's phenomenal. In that culture today, women were to draw water for men. He says, listen, you're a Moabitess. I know that. You're the rung of the ladder. But when the men draw water, you get thirsty. You drink the water that my men have drawn for you, and you can feel free to drink it. I mean, this guy is lifting this lady up. You know what he is? He has been smitten. He's going to take care of her. I mean, why didn't he do it for anybody else? Because this is of the sovereign plan of God. God has a plan for this whole thing. And so God has caused that guy's heart to do what? Verse number 2, may I find favor in whosoever field I go to. She has found favor in the heart and eyes of Boaz. And so it goes on. And look what it says in verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take note of me? Since I am a foreigner, and more specifically, a Moabitess. Ruth is absolutely blown away. Favor, grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Favor is when someone does for us and we do not deserve it. Why have I found favor? Why do you think so much of me? And she is on her face before this man in humility and awe of the fact that he cares for her. Wonder when was the last time that you stopped and thought about the fact of how much God cares for you. All God's provisions and all His protection. All He has done. And when was the last time that we just bowed on our face before Him and says, God, why have I found favor in your eyes? And if we would be honest, if we would crucify the pride that's in our hearts and lives oftentimes, if we would be honest, we would have to say, there is no reason under heaven or in hell why God should ever give favor to me. except that He is God and He loves all. But if we try to see it ourselves, we will be like Ruth and say, why? And verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me. See his her testimonies out there. All that you have done for your mother-in-law, for Naomi, since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. He says, I've heard of your testimony. I know what you've done. I know what you've sacrificed. I know what you've given up. And I know what you've done. You placed yourself under the care of God, under His wings. He says, I know that you've committed yourself to your mother-in-law after your son has died, Killian has died. I know these things. Look what he says. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord of God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He says, I know what you've done. You have abandoned the false gods of Moab, where they were offering their children as sacrifices to those gods. And he says, you have abandoned that and come to the God of Israel, and you've placed your care, your life, under the refuge of His wings. God will take care of you. You're God's child. You've made that commitment. Verse number 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. Those are words of endearment from her to him. Of absolutely saying, you have touched the depth of my soul, my heart. I'm absolutely stunned by what you've done. And his response was much like when she said those same words over in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 to Naomi committing her life. And it says in verse number 18 that when Naomi saw and heard those words that Ruth was determined, she stopped speaking, had nothing to say. We know between verse 13 and 14 of chapter 2, there is a pause. Boaz doesn't know what to say to that. We know there's a pause because the next thing we read is, now Boaz in verse 14 said to her at mealtime, it's now time to eat. Said to her at mealtime, come here. They're going on their first date. And eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar. Any of y'all ever go to some of these places where you get to dip your bread in balsamic vinegar or olive oil and crushed pepper? It's good stuff. Real good stuff. In other words, if I could go and just drink water and eat bread, I'd do that and abandon the meal and not pay him anything and walk out the door. Give a tip to the waiter. But watch what he says there. So she sat beside the reapers. Now notice what happens. And he passed parched grain to her. Here's Boaz, the wealthy guy. Here's the Moabitess, the woman. He passes her the parched grain. He is now serving her. You know what Boaz is? Boaz is the Lord of this harvest. You know what the Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ, did? Jesus Christ came and he said, for the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. Boaz is a picture of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz is a picture of how Christ feels towards you and I. And I wonder, do we get a hold of this thing? Do we see this? And notice what happens. And so she ate and she was satisfied. And notice what else it says. And she kept back some. You know what that meant? She asked for a doggy bag and she got it. Hey, listen, I don't know about y'all. I'll take a dog. If we got leftovers, I'm taking them. I'll take them from Three Forks or wherever. I don't care how brown it is. I'm going to take it. You know what I'm going to do? They say, you giving that to your dog? No, I'm going to eat it. Paid for it. Here she is, she ate, and all of a sudden, she now has leftover. Boaz just keeps piling it on her plate, and so now she's got a doggy bag. Keep that in mind. Tuck that one away. And then go on to verse number 15. And she rose up to glean, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, you let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. In other words, you put her out in the thick of the harvest. She's not on the back. She's not just with the women. You bring her here in the middle of everything. And you let her get all she can get. And in fact, look what else he goes on to say. Verse 16, also let the grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. In other words, get it fixed up, have it bundled, drop them intentionally, let her pick it up. I mean, he's loading her down. You think this guy isn't smitten? I mean, ladies, do y'all remember when the husband you've married here that's here today with you, or you beat him and left him at home last night, I don't know, but the guy that was smitten by you, you know what he did? He combed his hair, he dressed himself up, I mean, he got nice clothes, he polished his car, he looked good, and some of you are saying, yeah, where did those days go? What happened to the deodorant? What happened to the neat clothes? You know what I mean? Boaz is, I mean, he's putting it on thick here. This is the deal. This is what it is. And he's saying, let her get it all. Now look what happened. Verse 18. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And notice what she gleans. Verse 17 says she gleaned an ephah of barley. Let's put it in terms we can understand. That's 30 to 50 pounds of barley. This was a stout lady. You didn't want to mess with her. She's carrying a big old bag of barley, 30 to 50 pounds. She's coming to her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law, Naomi's been home stewing. I'm bitter. I'm bitter. My name is Mara. I'm bitter. I'm bitter. All of a sudden, she's hoping, she's maybe hoping that Ruth is going to come with just a little bit to eat. And all of a sudden, what does she see? Man, what is that on Ruth's back? It looks like it's heavy. And all of a sudden, Ruth gets there where Naomi is, and flop, there it is, 30 to 50 pounds of barley. And Naomi's probably thinking, what in the world is that? Let's read it. Look what it says. And so she brought and gave to her that, but it also says, and she brought what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And she says, you think that's it? I've already got some pre-cooked stuff. Here's the doggy bag. Let me tell you what's happened to Naomi. Naomi's beginning to see the kindness and the mercy and the love of God. That's what she's getting to see. She's lost a husband. She's lost her children. She knows there's no relative, nobody around. She's hopeless. She's bitter. She's stewing in her own bitterness. She couldn't see anything but herself last week, as we saw. And all of a sudden, whoa, I just hope she would come back enough for something for today. She's brought several weeks' worth of barley. And she's already got me a prepared meal. And look what it says. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Where did this come from? Look here what it says. She says, blessed be the one who took notice of you. What did they say in verse number 2? May I find favor in the sight of the one whose field I glean. Who found that you were somebody special? Who was this? So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name, now notice how the writer holds it. Ruth knows now who Boaz is. She knows the name of the guy. She doesn't know who he is, understand it. She's not been told he's a relative of Elimelech. So she just thinks she's been in the field of this guy by the name of Boaz. But look what happens. She now tells Naomi, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. I bet Naomi's eyes went, whoa, I forgot about Boaz. I didn't think there were any relatives at all. I didn't think there would be any chance for a Ruth or Orpha to get married. I didn't know there were any kinsmen redeemers out there. I'd forgotten. I was stewing my own bitterness so much, I forgot all about it. But look what happens. Verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed. See, she's starting to see the mercy of God. She's starting to get revived. She's starting to have a personal revival. Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living Naomi and Ruth, and to the dead Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder when was the last time she was able to have from her lips, "Thank you, God. Blessed be your name." And listen to what she says. She says, "And Naomi said to her," listen, Ruth's getting ready to have it unveiled. "Listen, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." If I'd been Ruth, I'd started to say, you know, I'm one of those kind of dig a little bit. "Oh, I thought you said down there when we were leaving Moab you had nobody. There's no chance for me to get married. Oh, how come you didn't tell me about Boaz?" No, she didn't do that, but I'll tell you what it was. Naomi was so smitten with her bitterness in Moab and her losses, she could not see God because she turned so inward and looked at her own life in such a negative way. Verse number 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close, clean yourself to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi told Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men and that the people do not meet you in the other field.' So she stayed close until the harvest was over." Let me give you just two or three things very quickly, and I'm through. What we see in verses 1 through 7 is we see the mercy of God and his providence, mercy and providence of God leading Ruth in her journey. God is providential. God orchestrates our steps. God will do what he needs to do to move us where he needs us to get to. It's a lot easier when we listen and when we seek him than when we're stubborn and he has to force us. And I will tell you, as a loving parent, God will discipline his children and draw us to him because he wants you to know the plan he has ordained for your life, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In chapter 1, no chance for a husband. Chapter 2, hey, it's looking good. In fact, this guy's smitten. Chapter 3, it's coming. God's providential mercy and grace leading Ruth in life. Secondly, we see God's mercy and grace protecting Ruth. Verse number 12, look what we see there. "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Who was protecting Ruth? God. Why? She had abandoned the false gods of Moab and entrusted her life to the true and living God of Israel. And I will tell you that you will not find a greater protector than when you're under the wings of Almighty God. Some of you that are just starting to experience your kids starting to drive, let me tell you, you can't go with them, you can't be with them. Or going off to college, you can't go with them, you can't be with them. But I'll tell you what I did every day and still do for our children that are married, still do every day. God protect them in their journeys and lead their steps. God can protect them a whole lot better than I could. When our daughter Martha started to drive and she took off and pulled out of our neighborhood, I was at peace. God's got her in his hands. God's going to do a whole lot better than I could. When Martha went off to college, you know what I did? Because we had trained her, we'd nurtured her, and we trusted her to God. God's got her in his hands. When she got married, when she went up to Boston, wherever it was, when Marcus got married, I just said, I trust them to God. Let me tell you something. God is a great protector, greater than you or anybody else in this place. God is an almighty protector, and he is gracious, and he will put them under the wings. Psalms 57:1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." Some of you are going through trials right now. You know where you need to be. You don't need to be stewing. You don't need to be in isolation. That's one of the worst things you can do. You need to be in God's word, in God's presence, in God's prayer, among God's people. You need to be encouraged by the body of Christ. You need to worship God. You need to put yourself in the presence of God under his wings and say, "God, until these trials have passed me by, I'm going to rest right here with you." That's what you need to do. The third thing, we see God's mercy and grace towards Ruth. Verse number 10, we see it over and over and over again. So she fell on her face. She was just absolutely astounded how Boaz had loved her. God was loving her, and she humbled herself and bowed herself before God. You want to know why God was able to work in this girl's life, Ruth's life? Because she was humble, and she was appreciative of everything that was done for her. God resists a proud spirit. Remember the Pharisees over in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus pronounced all those woes on the Pharisees? And he gets down to the end of chapter 23, verse number 37. He says, "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets and stones those who sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, the Pharisees took refuge in their egos and their works. Ruth knew she was a Moabitess, that she was the bottom rung of the ladder, and her only hope was God. The Pharisees need to understand that they were the bottom rung of the ladder too, and they needed to realize their only hope is God. And I want to tell you in here today, I don't care who you are, where you are, what you've done in your life. God knows where you are. God loves you, and God cares about you. And your only hope for redemption and forgiveness in your life is to put yourself under the wing of Almighty God, knowing that he cares for you. We look at Boaz, wrap it up, that mercy towards Ruth. We see that Naomi finally gets in on it, and she says in verse number 20, "Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." When was the last time that you just stopped and said, "God, thank you. Thank you for your kindness in my life"? Do you realize that everything that we have is by the kindness of God? Psalms 136:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." Ruth said, "God is guiding, God is protecting, God is providing, God is good." And she bowed on her face before God and worshiped him. When was the last time that we stopped and said, "God, you have protected me, you've provided for me, you have loved me. Everything that I have and I am is because of your grace and mercy in my life." Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's some of you here today that have never trusted Christ as Savior. We invite you to come. We'll have counselors here to talk to you about what it means to just give your life to Jesus today. There are some of you here today that never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. In obedience to that, you need to respond. Some of you, church membership, you need to come. There may be a whole bunch of us just saying, "You know, it's been a long time since I've really, really bowed down before the Lord." Maybe right where you are, maybe at this altar, you just want to take a time just to bow down and say, "God, you have been leading, you've been directing everything in my life. And some of you may be going through a difficult time in your life, and it's time to put yourself under His wings. You need to say, God, I'm taking refuge in You. I'm not taking refuge in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not taking refuge in my own abilities, my own skill. I'm taking my refuge in You. And it's time to do so. I want to pray. We'll stand. We'll begin to sing. You respond as God leads. Father, thank You for this word, this truth. Thank You for this opportunity to respond and cast ourselves before You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.